So Marina's having a birthday, huh, Marina? Happy birthday. Where is she? Are you 100 yet, Marina? I had to get her back. I saw her in Audi, and she ran into me with her cart. So that's what you get, Marina. Well, we're going to be studying the minor prophets in one of the Sunday school classes. And I didn't know that that was the case. But I would like us to look at a minor prophet this morning as well. That's the minor prophet. The question is, how do you say that? Some people say Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm probably going to say both while I speak. If we were in Brazil, we would say Abacuki, which is even more confusing. So, yeah, I have a cookie. So, since we didn't have cookies at the time there. David Hollingsworth was the one who got us started on the minor prophets a few weeks ago. He was here and he spoke on Nahum. One of the minor prophets. I mean, we know that the prophets, they're not minor because of any sort of importance, but I think it has more to do with book size. I could be wrong, but when we study in the Sunday school class, we'll look into that. But they're not any less important than the major prophets. But what I like about David is that he's a historian, as you know, he really brings the book to life. He puts it into the context. And it's important to know the political context of what's going on, the spiritual condition of the times, because that's why God sent these prophets there to prophesy to them or whatever it is that we're doing. So I've got a, so that we can understand a little bit about the timeline of what was going on, I found this on the internet, and I thought it was pretty good. I'm going to give you about 10, 15 seconds for you to look at that and see if that sinks in before we go into it. So on the top, we have the times, right? That's before Christ. That's before Christ. And as it gets closer to 400 there, we're getting closer to the time when Christ was born. And it goes back that way. The next line, we have the major political powers, the world powers of the time, those who are in control of the time. And then on the next one, you see the kingdoms of the Israelites. After Solomon dies, David and Solomon, and after Solomon dies, the kingdom, the Israelites are split. They go their separate ways. The Israelites, the northern kingdom, they go off the rails there, and Judah kind of remains faithful to the Lord for a while. But in time, they fall as well, and then there's the period of exile when they're in Babylon. You can see that. And then there's the post-exile. But there are the prophets. There are the prophets. There's the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Not major, I think major really because they're in size. And there's the minor prophets. And that will put us on a sort of a timeline. We're going to be talking about Habakkuk. So he's down there around 600 before Christ. See him over there down at the bottom? Kind of middle right there. We did study Obadiah. We did study Obadiah sometime. And I think Obadiah's in the wrong place. He's in the wrong place there. He should be probably over close to Habakkuk. Obadiah, he prophesied against Edom, if you remember when you were here. And there is some differences in thoughts there. And some people place him in the beginning. But I think he's over there by Habakkuk, really. And then there's some other cool prophets that are obviously very important, Elijah, Elisha. And then we have books like Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Those are after the children of Israel have come back from the exile in Babylon. So that gives you an idea of it chronologically. Here's another one. There's the king, the prophets. There's the approximate dates. And that's who they prophesied to. That's added on there. Elijah, he prophesied to Israel when it was full. One thing to notice on the right-hand side, those are all the kings. And if they're red, they were bad kings. If they're green, they were good kings. And Habakkuk's down there at the bottom. You see him? So there's two kings that that Habakkuk kind of, while he was prophesying, who were the kings of the time. Now Habakkuk, he prophesied to the Jewish, to the Jews, to the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so we have an idea of who more or less was alive at the same time when Habakkuk was there. It's the guys that I highlighted in yellow. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're all sort of contemporaries of Habakkuk. So that'll give you an idea, place it more or less. But there they are, Jehoiachin and Jehoiachin were kings while Habakkuk was prophesying. So what was the political climate of the time? Our two kings are in red. They weren't very good people. Jehoiakim, he ruled for 11 years. He ruled for 11 years. And if we go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 37, it says about Jehoiakim that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. All the kings, it kind of always says that. They did evil in the sight, not all of them, but the ones who did bad, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jehoiakim, it says, the rabbinical literature, I'll read this for you, found this off of Wikipedia, but I think it's right. It says, the rabbinical literature describes Jehoiakim as a godless tyrant who committed atrocious sins and crimes. He is portrayed as living in incestuous relations with his mother, daughter-in-law, and stepmother. He was in the habit of murdering men whose wives he had then violated and whose properties he seized. And then it says, I thought this was kind of funny, he also had tattooed his body. He was a pretty bad guy. He was a pretty bad guy who was king while Habakkuk was alive. And then his son takes over. He is killed by raiders in 598 BC. And his son takes over. And his son only rules for 3 months. 3 months. And in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 9, you don't have to turn over there. For 3 months, this guy managed to do, and the Bible says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Followed in his father's footsteps. And in 597 before Christ, Jehoiachin, and his entire household and 3,000 Jews are exiled to Babylon. Talking about the history. They're exiled to Babylon. This is the first time the Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes 3,000. He takes the current king and 3,000. Now, who do you think was in that group of people? Daniel. Thank you, Evie. Daniel was in that group of people. So that'll give you an idea of how bad it was for them. And then Nebuchadnezzar puts up a puppet king. Nebuchadnezzar puts up a puppet king. And he's the last king of Judah, the last king of the southern kingdom. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 24, it says, he too did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, they thrust him from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in 586, 11 years after the first exile, Nebuchadnezzar gets fed up, he comes to Jerusalem, and annihilates the place. They weren't in a very good political, spiritual place, time. So, I'm going to turn this off. So, that's more or less what was happening when Habakkuk was prophesying to the people there. The book is simply divided. It's a small book. There's three chapters. It'll take you probably 6, 7, 10 minutes maximum to read it. But to help us, before we read part of it, the book is just simply divided, pretty easily divided. And it's going to help us understand what's going on. In chapter 1, the first 4 verses, Habakkuk has a problem. He has a question. And he takes that question to God. Basically, he's saying to God, God, don't you see what's going on with the Jewish nation? Don't you see what's going on? It's terrible. Well, God answers. Verses 5 to 11, God answers him. And God says, yeah, I see what's going on. I see what's going on with the people. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. To which raises another question by Habakkuk. He's like, what? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're even worse than we are. And in chapter 2, God answers again. And then in chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk's prayer, he accepts what God has to say, and he brings praise to God because of God's sovereignty and understanding and just being in control. So the book really is a conversation. It's a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And that's pretty interesting. We have this for us to be able to eavesdrop into this conversation to see what it is that Habakkuk is talking to God about. And we have that we look into this conversation between this man and God. Now, different to some of the other prophets, he doesn't go and he's not accusing the people. He's not saying, you guys have to repent. Jonah gets sent to Nineveh and he says, you guys have to repent. You're terrible. And they repent. Isaiah and a lot of the other prophets, they're sent to the people and talking to the people, saying what you're doing is wrong. But what's different about Habakkuk is just this conversation between this prophet and God. And he addresses God with his struggles. He addresses God with his struggles. So what does God have for us out of this? What can we hear, as Skip likes to say, at Wilmington Bible Chapel, get from this? So let's read chapter 1. We're not going to look at all three chapters. Let's read chapter 1. Now I will put the PowerPoint back on. I'll give it to Sarah. I don't know. Maybe it's the first time I do a PowerPoint. I don't know if you can see that. Yeah, I'm reading from the New King James. And when I made the PowerPoint, this is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So there's a little bit of difference there, but we'll survive. And it starts like this. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And here's the prophet's question. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? You're seeing all that's going wrong, right? With Israel at that time. For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. That's the prophet's first question. And here's the Lord's answer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagles that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to God. Habakkuk probably thought, I should have never asked. I should have never asked. And I don't know how long it took for that to sink in. But Habakkuk asked another question. And you can go to the next one. Verse 12. Are you not from ever? This is Habakkuk speaking. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Habakkuk basically says, okay, I will stand at my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So that's chapter 2, verse 1. It's a pretty intense conversation, isn't it? It's a pretty intense conversation. Give it to me. I feel like if that's up there, you guys are all going to be looking at that. So let's look at the first question. Let's look at the first part. What can we here at Wilmington Bible Chapel get from this? He starts off by saying the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The first thing that I think is important to notice is that Habakkuk himself knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what his calling was. He was to be a prophet. He knew what his place was in the grand scheme of things in God's design, what he was supposed to be. And it's just very simple thought. But as we look at this, do you know what your calling is? Do you know what you should be doing for him? Habakkuk knew he was placed there as a prophet. Are we using that which God has given us? And we could go to Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and there's a list of gifts. Do you know what God has gifted with you so that you could be using it for his honor and for his glory? Habakkuk knew that he was a prophet. I think it's a good idea that we do some deep soul searching to find out which one of those categories. And if you want to know the chapters and books again, I'll let you know. I think the point that I want to get across is Habakkuk knew that he was a prophet. Do we know what we should be doing for him? And he had a burden. He had a burden, and that burden is something that weighed on his heart. He saw the Jewish nation, he saw the state of what was going on, and that saddened him. They were in a bad place. They were in a bad place. It showed that he cared. It showed that he was spiritually sensitive. Do we care? Are we spiritually sensitive about our local assembly, what we're doing? Do we know what our calling is to be in it? He was looking. It says the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He was looking. He was not just happy being a passenger. He was not just happy being a passenger and seeing the bad state of what was going on. Oh, I'll just sit here. No, he had a burden about it. He was looking. He was looking to see how God could use him. So again, I go back. Again, a simple thought. But do you know what you should be doing here? Do you have a burden for the people? Are you looking? Habakkuk was. And his concern in verses 2 to 4, we see the first part is that there was an unheard prayer. It says, how long shall I cry? And it's how long shall I cry aloud? He'd been doing this for some time. And then he goes on to say, and you will not hear. It's almost like there's an unanswered question. There's an unheard prayer, Habakkuk seems to think. And because there's an unanswered question. He says, I cry to you violence and you will not save. And then he asks God, why do you cause me to see this trouble? Why do you cause me to see this trouble? And because this trouble comes from an unrestrained evil. We paint the picture of what was going on at the time. But it says the law basically was powerless. Justice was not going forth at that time. The wicked were surrounded by the righteous. The perverse judgment proceeds, it says. Basically, there was corrupt leadership and the Torah was being neglected. And he had this question that he had to, God, don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's going on? Do you ever feel like that? Was there any questions that you want to bring to God? Is there a family catastrophe? Could be because of a family catastrophe. Maybe there's a prolonged illness in your life. You want to say, God, why? Maybe you're struggling in your marriage and you want to say, God, why? I'm trying. Maybe you're in a bad work environment. I'm doing my best to be faithful to you, but it's difficult. God, why? Helpless, depression, there's all sorts of things. Do you ever feel like asking, you know, God, don't you see what's going on with me? That's what Habakkuk was asking. Don't you see what's going on, not with me, but don't you see what's going on with the nation? It's not wrong to question God. And that's the main lesson that I got from this. It's not wrong. Keep the faith because God always replies. God always replies. The Lord's reply comes in verse 5. And we see here that there's going to be he's got a problem with what's going on with the nation. It's not exactly what Habakkuk wanted to hear, but God replies. He says there's a certainty of divine judgment. God is saying, I will work. He's saying, I am raising the Chaldeans. Not what he wanted to hear, but he says, I am doing this. I haven't forgotten. I am doing this. God is working. To Habakkuk's surprise, God was working in an unexpected way. But we have to take comfort as Christians that even if we think God is not listening, he is working. Let's take comfort from that. The thought that the prayer of a righteous man, a verse says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He is listening. Even though it may sound like he is not, or you don't see it, he is listening. Now here's some food for thought. As I was preparing for the message, I heard this said, and I'm going to say it real slowly so you guys can think through this. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer, but there is such a thing as unheard prayer. What? You mean God cannot be listening? Where are you getting that from, Josh? Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Maybe you're thinking, God, where are you? Where are you? What's going on? Are you not listening? Maybe there's sin in your life, and that's stopping it from coming before the Lord. So before we come to God, let's do some serious soul searching to see that, you know, we're where we should be. We're where we should be. One of the best verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're living in sin, whatever it may be, and you're struggling in life, and all of a sudden you want to go to God, say, God, what's going on? Well, first check yourself. If you find the error, confess it. Because God is going to listen. God is going to listen. And then there's the timing of God's judgment. And it says, in your day. He promised Habakkuk, in your day you're going to see what's going to happen. Habakkuk was going to see this in his day. God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes when we're going through a struggle, we think, well, where is it? When's this going to be sorted out? And it's usually only with hindsight that we see God's perfect timing, isn't it? Wow, you look back. I was struggling back then. But you look back and you say, wow, God was working. Hindsight is a wonderful thing, as they say, isn't it? The effect of God's judgment. And it was going to cause wonder, amazement, and disbelief. God says in verse 5, he's going to do something to which you will not believe. Well, what does this tell me personally? Be careful what you ask, because you might be surprised with the answer. Be careful what you ask. The answer might not come in the way that you expected. It sure didn't come in the way that Habakkuk expected. The Chaldeans, what do you mean the Chaldeans? Because the instrument of God's divine judgment, as we saw, as I just said, it was a strange one. The Chaldeans, they were even worse than the Israelites. In verse 6, it says that this is a bitter and hasty nation. Verse 7, it says they are terrible and dreadful. It says in verse 9, they come for violence. The Babylonian cruelty was pretty well known. And if David was here, he could tell you about all the horrible things that they did. But they did do horrible things. But God is in control. Even though it's the Chaldeans, God is in control. And that's what he's telling Habakkuk. Turn with me. So I know we didn't have breakfast, so everybody's probably hangry right now. So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 11. It says, speaking of God being in control, allowing the Chaldeans to rise to power to punish the Israelites. Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient of times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The Lord says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. He calls a bird of prey from the east. He says, the man who executes my counsel, he's going to call him from a far country. God is in control. Even when we're saying, why God? God is in control. Well, the Lord says this to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk has a problem. He has an issue with what's going on. And verses 12 to the end, I'm going to put it up there. Now you know we're close to the end there. Let's see how Habakkuk deals with this after God says it's the Chaldeans that I'm going to send. At first, when I read Habakkuk's response, it was kind of like it comes across as being one of total disbelief. You know, the what question mark. What? Chaldeans question mark? Really? No, not them. But as we look into his second question, I think it was much more of a calmer approach. He thought through God's answer. And we're going to see how he replies. The first thing that Habakkuk does is that he starts by focusing on God's character. He starts by focusing on God's character. In the first verse, verse 12, he says, let me find it here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. There are at least 5 ways which he goes back to God, trying to understand who God really is, focusing on God's character. The first thing that he says is that he says, you're from everlasting. Obviously, that denotes continuity. He's eternal. He's not going to let his children just be wiped off. He's going to let the Chaldeans come in, but he's from everlasting, and he's made a covenant with these people. He's going to see through this covenant. Then he says, oh Lord, and that's L-O-R-D with capitals, and we know that that means Jehovah. And that denotes the idea that he was faithful, that he was trustworthy. This was Lord Jehovah who had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, made them walk through the Red Sea, parts of the Red Sea. This is the same God that Habakkuk says, I can trust you because you've done that in the past. He's bringing out these characters of God. Then he goes on to say, O Lord, my God, and that if the original would be the word Elohim, and you'll know that in traditional Jewish view that refers to God as Creator. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's going by saying, God, you're the Creator. You're not only the creator, but you're the judge of the universe. I can trust in you. What you told me before, you know, I'm starting to understand who exactly you are. I can trust. He goes on to say, you're the Holy One. He knows that God cannot do any wrong. God cannot do any wrong, even if it is them. Then he goes on to say, oh, rock. He refers to him as the rock. He's steadfast. He knows that Habakkuk, he can depend on him. So whatever the difficulty that we are facing in life, and we want to say, God, why? If we start to focus on God's character, it's really going to help us through the difficulty. As a child of God, when things get shaky in our life, when difficulties arise, it's good to know that we have a God who is loving, who is just, who is long-suffering, who is everlasting, who is Jehovah, who is Elohim, who is holy, who can't do wrong. All these characters, our problems start to fall into place. We start to see them the way that we should because our God is so great and so amazing. But he points out in verses 14 and 15, he points out the helplessness of the people. And he puts it into perspective. He calls them, they're like fish. The Israelites, he says, these people are like fish. And fish, as far as I know, they're not the smartest animal out there. They don't have a ruler. They're not like the wolf who has the alpha male or the lion who has the head, you know, or the gorilla. You know, they're like fish, he says. These Israelites, they're like fish without a ruler. And they're going to get easily caught. I don't know if he had anything to do with fishing, if he was a fisherman by trade or anything, but he uses hook, net, and dragnet. That just goes on to show the progression of what's going on. And he says it's going to be easy for these Chaldeans to come and do some fishing because these people are totally, totally without a ruler. The Israelites are helpless. And people without God are helpless. The truth is that people without God are helpless. And then lastly, Habakkuk points out the arrogance or the idolatry of the enemy. He says they trust in their mighty military machine. They worship, in verse 11, they worship gods of power. He says that they're violent. Why are you using them, God? Why are you using them? That's the second question. Why are you using them? The Israelites are bad right now, but the Chaldeans are way worse. And God's going to reply again in chapter 2. God's going to reply again. And if you want to know what God is going to reply, you're going to have to come to church next time I speak because I'm going to end now. Or you could go home and read it for yourself as well. You know. Chapter 2 chapter 2 and 3. But there's a very, very famous verse in chapter 2. Very, very famous verse. And part of a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. Worth of Werther's. Anybody knows without quickly looking at chapter 2? And the just shall live by faith. You can always count on Tom. Well done, Tom. So, in chapter 2, the Lord's going to reply to Habakkuk again. And he's going to incorporate that. It's so important. This same verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Once in Romans, Galatians, and in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. So hopefully you understood of what's going on here. But Habakkuk, the name means he that embraces. And Habakkuk was one that embraced God in prayer. It also can mean wrestle. And he's one that wrestled with a problem. Brings his problem to God. He wrestled with that. So if there's one thing that I got for myself in studying, is that it is okay to wrestle with God. We need to embrace Him in prayer. Like Habakkuk, as we start to understand and see God's character and things, our problems are going to start to fall into place. Our problems are going to start to fall into place. So here's a man, Habakkuk, here's a man with a deep concern for God's people, as we saw. Here is a man of prayer. The New Testament says, pray without ceasing. Here's a man of prayer. Let's be like Habakkuk that way. Here's a man of faith who expected a response from God. And did he get it? Yes, he did. Here's a man And this is in chapter 3. But here's a man with praise in his heart and worship on his lips after he heard what God had to say to him. So hopefully that's your taster of Habakkuk. And we'll look at chapters 2 and 3 the next time, or maybe in our Sunday school class, Bill. Maybe in our Sunday school class we can look at chapters 2 and 3. Hopefully you got something from it. As I study, I try to get something from it, you know, for me personally. And for me, what I got really is, it's okay to question God when going through difficult times. It really is. It gives you an opportunity to go to Him, to ask Him, and He's going to answer the same way that He answered Habakkuk. He's faithful to do so. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time. We thank You for Your Word, which teaches us. We thank You for these examples that we have of these men and the struggles that they had personally. And we are thankful, too, that You were faithful in responding to them. Maybe not what he wanted to hear, Habakkuk. Sometimes we recognize that it's not what we want to hear as well. But we thank You that You are sovereign and You are in control. And that You are holy. And that You are Lord. That You are Creator, Elohim. Father, we are just grateful that we are Your children. And that we can come to a God who cares for us, loves us, and who is going to watch over us. We pray for our time now, and as we dismiss ourselves, we just ask that You be with us, to give us strength throughout the rest of the week to carry on in a way which will bring honor and glory to Your name. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.